All right. Well, praise the Lord. Please grab your Bibles. You can open them to John or Mark 14. And please join me now in a word of prayer. Father, I come before you this morning, Lord, first with gratitude for the salvation that we've been given freely in Jesus Christ. I give thanks, Lord God, that I get to see your grace like the wind that blows in the world we cannot see, but only its effects, the trees blowing or a sail being fulled and having the power of the wind behind it as the boat goes through the sea. We see the effects of your Holy Spirit that has come to us only because of the work of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us on that cross in removing the sin that stands between us and you and every blessing that flows from you, centered and primarily, of course, on yourself. And so I thank you again today, Lord God, that we get to see the effects of your work in the life of our brother Hansen. And Lord, if there's anyone here who has not yet come into that saving faith of Jesus Christ, that their sins are in fact removed and paid for, they've entered into the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ by the outpouring of your love. Have you said you poured out your love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom you have given to us? Then I pray this day that you would convert them as your word goes forth. And I pray for the rest of us, Lord, that we would grow in our faith. And this precious salvation that we've been given is from faith from beginning to end. So I ask in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would truly give us eyes to see your glory in the gospel, that you would give us ears to hear what it is that the Spirit is saying to us today, to each of us and as a church, Lord God. And for me, I ask especially for your anointing. I am unworthy, Lord God, to preach your word. I have no merit of myself, not only for the salvation, but to come before anyone and to open this book, this holy and inerrant word before and speak upon it, but yet you have chosen me to do so. And so I ask in Jesus' name, Lord God, for your anointing today, that as I come before holy ground, that you would bless this day, not because of what I do, but in spite of it, and that your word would go forth as the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, today we've come together to worship God in the name of Jesus, Jesus the Christ, which means God's one and only anointed King. Hansen has chosen to follow Jesus by getting baptized, and as his act of loving obedience to Christ. And so my question today is, who is this Jesus whom we worship? Who is this Jesus whom we surrender our lives to above everything else in the world? Please look at me, Mark 15, 34 and 35. Jesus Christ is on the cross. There are seven statements that he says why on the cross. This is the fourth one, I believe, the middle one. In verse 34, chapter 15 of Mark, Jesus, it said, at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Mark records Jesus' original words here in Aramaic, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." The New Testament is written in Greek because it was the lingua franca of the day, which means the common language of a group of people that live in a pluralistic society that don't speak the same language. There's a lingua franca, or a common language, to which they use in order to get through life with one another. The New Testament is written in Koine Greek, which is a lower Greek for the common people. And so the New Testament writers, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote in Greek to speak as many people as they can. But yet, when Mark, who is recording this event, gets to these words, He stops, and as if to say, I know you won't understand what these words mean, which is why he translated for them. I know you won't understand these words, but they're so important, you need to hear them in the original language to which Jesus the Christ spoke them. I want you to hear the syllables as they came out of his mouth. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now Jesus, of course, is quoting from Psalm 22, an ancient prophecy of when the Christ would be crucified. And it's explained all throughout the New Testament and many places in the Old. If you look at Isaiah 55, 56, this is a great prophecy of the Christ who would be crucified. When we consider him punished, him punished by God, because it's prophecy in the future, stricken by him. That's what we considered him on the cross, punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And this is the reason why Christ was forsaken. So picture the scene with me, if you will, going back to the night before Jesus was crucified. The religious leaders of Jesus' own people, his people, it would be like me and you, as you are my people now. And the religious leaders who are assigned by God to take care of the people, they're there to stand as mediators between God and the people, to bless the people. And the religious leaders of Jesus' own people condemned him through the Roman governor, Pilate, to be crucified, the most painful and humiliating death ever invented. He was betrayed by one of his closest friends, of the 12 people that traveled with Jesus for 3.5 years or so. One of his closest friends betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. 40, what it was. His best friend, well, first of all, then all his other friends, then when he's betrayed, they flee. All his friends flee when they come to get Jesus, and they leave him. And his best friend, Peter, his closest confidant, the one whom he loved, the one whom Peter loved the most, denied him, cursed him, 3 times, the last time looking over and Jesus and Peter's eyes locked, right when he cursed and says, I do not know the man. As Christ was whipped and scored, yet as the nails were driven into the innocent Christ's hands on the cross, after going through all this humiliation and pain and betrayal, as the nails are being hammered into his flesh, what comes out of his heart, as Hansen so much talked about, is love, of grace, of unmerited grace, of this Christ. What would come out of your heart at that point? But what came out was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is the love of Jesus, the perfect love of the Christ. And now on the cross, after everyone has left him, everyone has betrayed him, the sins of the world are now placed upon Jesus. Your sins and mine, the penalties of his people who would reject him, the penalty for which is eternal death, which is eternal separation from God, the Father, from our Father. And so this is the only recorded prayer where Jesus does not call his Father, Father. The only recorded prayer where he doesn't call God his Father. He says, my God, why? Because Jesus the Christ at this point is no longer considered God's Son. He cannot call him Father. To do so would have been a lie and a sin in and of itself, because he was not considered the Son of God in that sense at that point when the sins are placed upon Jesus Christ. And yet, Jesus refuses to let God go. He refuses to let him go. After all that Christ has been through, after all the betrayal, after all the pain, he's hanging on the cross right now. The sins of his Father are placed upon his world. And at this point, he goes into darkness because of the sins now. He's in darkness and he's separated from God, which is why he asked the question. And he's now forsaken by the one to whom he has done nothing but pure obedience from beginning to end. And even though the Father had forsaken the Son would not forsake the Father. Even though everyone forsook Jesus, even though God himself forsook Jesus, Jesus Christ would not let him go, and he cries out, my God, my God, my God. He would not let go of the of Father. And this again shows the perfect love of Jesus Christ, because there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. And this shows what binds the Trinity together, and what binds us to God is this perfect love. It's not some impersonal force that ties you to God. Jesus said, I will, whoever comes to me, I will never let them go. And this is the love that Christ has for God the Father and for all those who trust in him. He will never let you go. And so when Jesus paid for all the sins, he simply said, it is finished. And then he said, Father. And so now he calls Jesus, the God, his Father again. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then on the third day, the Christ was resurrected, showing him to be the true king. The sins of the world, the sins that separated mankind from God and all of mankind, had been removed, and every blessing that flows from him, including life itself. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ first shows that this, he did, in fact, what he said he was doing, was to remove the sins of the world. And the resurrection now shows that what has separated God and man has now been removed, and now we've been reconciled back to God the Father, through the Son, Jesus Christ. And this is why we love and obey King Jesus. This is why we're here today, because we willingly serve the Christ. This is why Hansen has come today, to know the love of God and to obey Jesus Christ through baptism. For he who lives to be my king, it has been sung, once died to be my Savior. And so what does this have to do with baptism? If you look at Romans, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him by baptism into death. That death that I've just described on the cross, to which God the Father had punished the sins of the world on Jesus Christ, and the perfect love to which the Son showed the Father by never letting him go, that is now accounted to us. It's as if we were on that cross doing those sins. Our sins have been paid for, and not only have the sins been removed, but the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ that would never let go is now attributed to us. And so the marriage that we've talked about with Hansen is that the marriage analogy, as Christ, Paul calls the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. And in marriage union, as if you were married to somebody, you come as a pauper, you're in debt by millions of dollars, and you marry someone who's a billionaire. And when you marry, your debt is not only taken away, but you stand in union. You are united. You can go back to, you go back and you're united, and then you are accounted not only for your negative sins taken away, but the positive of righteousness of Jesus Christ, as that next verse will say. But then why? It is in order, go back please. In order, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, see, it's in order that. It's not just that your sins are taken away. I want you to understand this. There's a positive aspect. That's extraordinarily important in my favorite doctrine. But it's in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And this is what we've experienced, all of us who have come to Christ, and this is what we've seen in Hansen, and we testify to that, and we'll testify it now with baptism. And go to the next slide, please. And that is now, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we certainly shall be united with him in a resurrection like him. Amen. There's the gospel. That's what it is. The resurrection is that when, Hansen, to be clear, his spiritual birth is actually when he put his faith in Jesus Christ, not the baptism. His spiritual birthday is the day to which he was spiritually born again, which is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So the day that God opened Samson's heart by grace and gave him faith, and he put his faith in Christ alone, then he was spiritually reborn. And he received this newness of life. And spiritually, he has been resurrected. He's already entered into that, into the resurrected life of Jesus Christ spiritually. And we've now testified and witnessed this in his changed life. It's a witness, the life is a testify that you have it. I'm here moving my hands because I have life. Moving my hands doesn't give me life. And you can testify that to my dancing. but that's how it is. And so we're now entering into it spiritually, and then when we die, one day we will be resurrected bodily too, into a new creation, into a new heaven and a new earth, when all is resurrected. In fact, we'll talk about that in Sunday school. I encourage you to join. It's a wonderful study on the new heavens and new earth. And this is the symbolism of baptism. And so when we, and right now, I'm going to call Hansen up, and what we're going to do is I'm going to ask him a question or two, and then we're going to baptize him in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when he goes down in the water, that's symbolizing the death that he is now united to Christ with on the cross. It's a symbolization. The baptism itself does not cause it. It's a proclamation of what, in fact, has already taken place. And so he'll go down in the water, and then when he comes back up, the water symbolizing the cleansing of the sin, and coming back up is the newness of life to which he now has through his faith in Jesus Christ, which is given to him by grace alone. So Hansen, please come up. I'm going to call up the praise team too, and sit there for right now. And praise team, please come up. Or whoever's going to... What did I do? Why is everybody laughing? Huh? I don't know what I'm doing. It's my first try. Cut me some slack. Whoever's going to play the music. Are you going to play the music? All right, just David. I'm confusing them. I'm surprised I get through these things. Okay, we're going to have, in a second, David's going to start playing some praise music, and that's why, and then we'll let them take care of what they're going to do. There's three reasons to get baptized. Number one, our brother Hansen is now getting baptized. Why? Because God has showed his love to him first. Not he didn't love God first. He didn't even know he needed God. But this is love, the Bible says. This is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Then he goes on and says, John, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love. And so our love is a response to God. And so Hansen now is responding to the love of God to which he has been shown in Jesus Christ by getting baptized as a command of Jesus. Second, it's a blessing to us. Again, this is our first, even for the East, it's always a blessing to anyone who baptizes and shares his testimony. I know I was blessed when I heard my brother's testimony because you see the Spirit of God working in his life. Each of us are especially made to reflect the grace of God in a unique way. You reflect God to everyone in a unique way. That's how special you are. And incidentally, that's your identity, not in anything else you do. It's a reflection of God which makes you special, which is particularly shown in the gospel. And we saw that in Hansen's life. And then we get to be blessed by that. And then thirdly, it's the person being baptized. Romans 5:5 said, God poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. And now when we do the baptism, even though it's a symbol of what has already happened, in obedience, this is a particular ordinances to which our brother and whoever commands, who follows this command, you grow in your love for God because it's ordained by Jesus Christ. He has commanded us to be baptized. And so in love, we do that. And so if you are a professor of if you have believed in Jesus Christ and you've not been baptized, then as a command of Jesus, I would highly encourage you to do just that.